Take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts chapter 17, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 24 to 28. Acts 17, verses 24 to 28. Thank you, Lizzie, for singing that. And appreciate the fact we have young people who are willing to stand and serve Jesus. It's always a blessing. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the Bible said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, or to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, notice this one. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Thank you, and you may be seated. One of the things I've found in growing up is there's sort of old school mentality that we live in what you might call the individualistic society. It's the fact that we don't need anybody else. That we're individuals, and as individuals, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't need anybody else. We're hard workers. We can do it ourselves. No, thank you. I don't need you. The problem of that is, that's not biblical thinking. In fact, the truth matter is, the Bible said the opposite. Because there's some things we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot teach ourselves what we do not know. In fact, honestly, to believe that we can go on in our Christian life without anybody thinking that we can solo it is a deception. Men who think they don't need anybody or anything do not realize, but that's a big deception. The Bible says, for example, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are some people that though they have maybe been witnessed to, either by you or maybe by your family members or perhaps by somebody in our church, you know, we told them about Christ and they say, nope, you know I can do it myself. I know I'm okay. I'm going to make it my own way. They are wrong. That's a deception. And there are some believers that think, you know, I can do it myself, Pastor. I can get my spiritual maturity my own way. I can make it work. I can get the books and I can read the CDs and I can do all those things and that's how I can make it. I can do it. I don't need the church. I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. I don't need classes. I don't need connection groups. I don't need anything like that. I can make it on my own. That's also a deception. That's also a deception. For you find in Scripture that God teaches us some very powerful truths. That our Christian growth, there is no doubt that God has designed us that we need others. God's made that very clear in Scripture. There's, without a doubt, if we're going to have life and we're going to grow, and we're going to be what we're supposed to be, and we're going to move it out of the physical realm and move it into the spiritual realm, but we can connect with the physical realm. Consider with me carefully. You came into this world through a mother and a father. Am I right on that? I don't know anybody here's been virgin born. In fact, was it not true that Jesus came to this earth through a mother? Amen? Are you with me? Okay, follow the thought now. Did Jesus need a mother? Yes, he did, to come to this earth. Now, he could have done it without it, but that's how he chose to come. All right, so we have physical families. We need a father, we need a mother. We come to this world and we need physical protection. There's no doubt about it. God has designed others to help us. God has designed others to guide us. God has designed others to feed us and to care after us. Until at which point, then we do the same for somebody else. So that's how God designed it. And we understand that. We're very familiar with that. Now let's go out of the physical and let's set that aside and go back to the spiritual. God has designed us for our spiritual life and our spiritual growth to be wrapped around not yourself, but around others. And I want you to understand this. This is a powerful truth. I learned this about 3 years ago, and I'm thinking in my mind, all this time, I've had it all wrong. You say, where did you get it from? It's called the Bible. I read it in the Bible. I became aware of this powerful truth that though maybe I knew it, maybe it was maybe kind of, you know, underneath everything I was doing, but I realize how powerful this truth is. So I want to help you tonight to see some things, because all of this is God's design. You do realize if God designed it, it's probably right. Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen? Okay, here it is. Write this one down. God designed us to be dependent. That's God's design. So we are designed for dependence. There's no doubt about it. I'm dependent. All right, here's what I'm dependent on. Number one, I'm dependent on God for physical life. There's no doubt about it. When I wake up in the morning, I need God to give me life. Do you realize that God could at any moment, any time, shut off the oxygen supply? Boy, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm gone. God gives me air. God provides for my physical needs, and God gives me health, and God gives me a mentality. As little as it might be, God gives it to me. Amen. I mean, I am totally dependent on God. I need God for food. I need God for water. I need God for shelter. I need God to take care of those things. I need God to protect my environment. I need God to take care of all those things. So I am vitally dependent. This is the way God designed it. I'm vitally dependent on God for physical life. And so are you. So are you. You know, the old school thinking is, I don't need anybody, man. I'll just work my way up. I'll farm the land. I'll kill the animals. I'll do this and I'll do that. If it were not for God, you couldn't do any of those things. You are dependent on God for your physical life. You understand that? Amen? But then we're also dependent on God for our spiritual life. I need God for my spiritual life. I didn't save myself. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in Scripture that I'm dependent totally on God. And in fact, if a man's going to know Jesus Christ as Savior, I need the grace of God that God might work in my life in such a way that I trust Him as my Savior. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 said this, "In Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, he says this. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." In other words, life is in the Lord. Spiritual life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I need Jesus for my spiritual life. I don't need to be a Baptist. I don't need Rick Stone Street. I don't need somebody else to do that. I don't need a Pope to do that. I don't need some man that claims to be a Messiah. I need Jesus as my Savior. In Him is life. There is no other life outside of Him. And so the interesting truth is as I lose my life in Christ, I'm really gaining life. That's what Jesus is teaching us. So life is not just in the physical dependence on God, but it's also in the spiritual world. We need that. That's how God designed it. God designed you to depend on your mom and dad. God designed you to depend on others. And I'm going to tell you this. You are very dependent on the world. You know, if you get in a car accident and your car rolls over and you need someone to cut you out, you're dependent on someone to help you. You go to a doctor, you're dependent on a human being, a doctor, to help you. You have some kind of a legal issue, and you go and you're dependent on the courts or a lawyer or somebody to help you. You are dependent. God designed it that way. And just like that physical dependency, we also have a spiritual dependency. We are dependent on God. And so God teaches us and helps us to understand that by design, that we are designed for dependence. But here's the second truth. This one is very important. Not only did God design us for dependence, but God designed us for inner dependence. Inner dependence. Now, this is a very common story. Let's go back in Genesis chapter 2. Go all the way back. We'll get to Acts in a moment. But go back to Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, in Acts, did you happen to notice, it says, "For in Him we have our being." In other words, in Him is life. But we go back to Genesis chapter 2. I guess today's Bible day. I've been having you in your Bible all day long. But go back to Genesis chapter 2 again in verse 18. I guess that's a good thing, right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. Because we learn by God's created order that man is made interdependent. Look at this verse. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be married." Is that what it says? "It is not good that man should be" what? "Alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So here's what God says. God says, man needs a woman. Go down to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Now, here it is. Look at this concept. The woman needed the man. Where did she get a rib? From man. So what we have now is we have that in a sense, you have this interdependence between a man and a woman, and they both need each other. She completes him. He contributes to her. They need one another. That's God's design, created order. God designed it that way. In fact, they are so interwoven together that God put them all together. And look down at verse number 23. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's that welded together again. That's that unity together. That's that interdependent one upon another. That's God's created design. You know, I've had some people say something to this effect. Well, you know, it's him and me. It's her and me. I can do what I want. She can do what she wants. They don't understand. That's not God's design. God's design is that we are interwoven. And yes, I understand we're individuals, but at the same time, God says we're one flesh. I can see you've been schooled. You've been schooled by Dr. Phil, haven't you? You know what we need to do? We need to get back to the Bible. God says that we're united together into one flesh. Amen. You say, how do you know I've been schooled? Go to Genesis 5. I want you to see something really, really interesting. Genesis 5 and verse 2. Here's how God sees it. God is very clear in this. And just to let you know, in case you want to have, where does this come from? It's the Bible. And why am I doing this? Because I think it's important for us to realize that within, this is good marital counseling, by the way, that this is how God designed it. Look at Genesis 5 and verse number 2. God made an astounding statement here that I have never forgotten when it just came on like a light one time reading my Bible in the morning. It was just like, wow. Notice what it says. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name, what? Adam. In the day when they were created. Now, when I looked at that, I said, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that Adam and Eve, when God brought them together, they were so intertwined and so interwoven together that she was no longer Eve, she was Adam, just like he's Adam. That they are so united together in purpose, in plan, in design, that they are one. That's what it says. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you want to know when you get married whose name you're to take, biblically, you take the husband's name. It's there in the Bible. Genesis 5:2. So they're so woven together, they are so united together, they're so intricately interdependent on one another. And by the way, just to let you know this, that Adam is dependent on Eve, and Eve is dependent on Adam. I mean, Eve is very much dependent. And she went to him for leadership. She went to him to know the will of God. And she was to him the completer to help him to accomplish God's will for his life. And by the way, if some of you lays in here, you know, you may say, well, you know what? I don't know what I think about men being leaders. Well, God's the one that designed it. Man didn't. It wasn't that the male said, well, we want all women to be followers and we men will be the leaders. No, God put this together, and basically what a woman is to do is helping man as he completes the will of God for their lives. That's how God designed it. Well, it's really quiet tonight. It's not even the good part yet. I haven't got to the good stuff yet. That's how God designed it. And there's an interdependence. They need each other. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? They need each other. I need my wife. She needs me. That's how God designed it. So God created this in this order, and we did not have any kids that showed up in this scene yet. So, you know, the kids are dependent on mom and dad, and we all understand that down the road. We recognize that. But at this point, that's where it was in God's created order. So there's that interdependence. Now stay with me. All of this will come together in a minute. You'll get where this is going, all right? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Here's where the children come into the picture. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So now we have a mom and dad, interdependent, one on another, according to the Bible. They have this union that God put together. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God took the rib out of the man, so there's that interdependence one to another. God's created order. Secondly, I want you to notice God's spiritual program. Here's how this works. We're talking about discipleship tonight. We're talking about reaching people tonight. We're talking about helping people tonight. We're talking about growing spiritually, personally. We're talking about how to grow other people spiritually, personally. And we're looking at what the Bible says about this. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 2. Well, back up to verse number 1. The Bible said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And I besought thee to abide at Ephesus, and I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right, where did he get that doctrine? Verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, of a pure heart, of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. All right? So what happened is, now we have Timothy, who was a learned man. Where did he learn all of this teaching? Where did he get this doctrine? Where's the influence into his life? And it comes, if you would, at his family. His family taught him these things. If you go to, you read all throughout the scriptures, it speaks of the fact that his family had great deal of influence on him. His mother had influence on him. His grandmother, Eunice, had influence on him. She's the one that taught him these things. And we read that in 2 Timothy and other places. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice what it says. It says, when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So guess where Timothy's mother heard of the faith? She heard it from her mother. Her mother passed it down to Timothy's mother, and Timothy's mother passed it down to Timothy, and through that influence, then they heard the gospel, and through that they had the background to that. And I think when Timothy met Paul, then Paul led Timothy to Christ. But where did that basis come from? It came from the grandmother and mother. Do you realize how important and influential your family is on your children? They are massively, hugely important. I mean, it's the most powerful force that we have. And what I see in this passage is the fact that God has designed it that way. And it's so sad when families aren't training their children biblically right. It's so sad when you have either like one spouse wants to serve God and wants to go forward, and the other's like, no, I don't think so. I'm never going to take this too serious. Or they're having others, and they're maybe dragging and pulling the other back. Or perhaps I've even seen this, strangely enough, I've seen families where the children want to do something for God, and the families are pulling them back. And how sad is that? Because the influence of the family is powerful. I mean, here we see it in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. You have Timothy, who was influenced by his grandmother and by his mother. Tonight, standing before you is one person who was greatly impacted by his grandmother. My grandmother impacted my life in a great way. In fact, it's so strange. You know, the older I get, the more I miss my grandmother. And what I'm finding I'm doing now is, I know it's weird, but I guess I'm getting older. And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking about watching life, and I'm thinking, you know, my grandmother had a lot of things really straight in her life. And she was a woman that loved God, and she was sold out. And I miss my grandmother. I miss her a lot. Because what we have is, she influenced, and literally, the reason why I'm standing before you, I really believe this tonight, though she may not have ever known this before she died, but she literally prayed me into heaven. Through her prayers and influence, I got saved. And through her prayers and influence, I'm now in the ministry. And through her prayers and influence, you know, I followed the Lord, and by God's grace, he's allowed me to do that. But I'm saying my grandmother had a powerful influence on my life. Do you realize, moms, do you realize, aunts, uncles, grandparents, what a powerful influence you have on your children and grandchildren, either negatively or positively? And God shows us that. That's God's spiritual program. That's how God designed it. God knew that. And God said that we are interdependent on one another. You cannot solo this. So when we talk then about looking at this, we say, well, first of all, we are designed for dependence. We're dependent on God because, number one, we need what? physical life, right? Do we need physical life? Yes. So we're dependent on God for physical life. We're dependent on God also for spiritual life, right? We have to have God. God has to give us spiritual life. I can't function without that. I'm not even a believer without that. Then we have the second. God designed us for interdependence because of God's created order. God created us interdependent on one another, whether it would be spouses or whether it be parents to children. That's the way God designed it. Okay? Then we have God's spiritual program. This is where we become, if you would, interdependent on other people. Someone had to tell you the gospel. Somewhere along the way, you had to get the gospel. Now, you might say, well, no one told me. Someone, you know, all I had was a Bible and I read it. Yeah, but somebody gave you a Bible. Somewhere along the way, somebody told you, and because of that, you become interdependent on that very concept that you need and I need to tell somebody else. That's the way it works. And to cut that off, we've hurt the cause of Christ. All right? So we have the interdependence. And that's how God designed it. Here's the third and very important truth. I want you to write this one down. Not only did we have the design for dependence and interdependence, we have a design for what we're going to call community. The design for community. I'm going to explain what community is. A community is a group of people. A group of people. Okay, is a family then a community? Yes. How about a school? Is that a community? Yeah. How about a neighborhood? Is that a community? Absolutely. How about a church? Is that a community? Yes. Okay, so we know that a group of people is a community. So what we then understand is that if God's designed this, that we have, first of all, a dependence on God, and then we have an interdependence on other people, then that means that God's design, the way to help us to grow, is by a community. And what's the best community that you know of to help you to grow? What is the best? Church community. So the church community is going to help you to grow best. I mean, it's just the way God designed it, okay? So let me help you to understand that. What is so important about that? Well, here's the thing that we have to keep in mind, that with the church and the church community, it's the best way to grow. Now, when I grew up in going to church, and I grew up late. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 14, so it was later for me. I was only like 3 or 4 years. And really the first 2 years, I'm just trying to figure out what the Bible says. You know, and I didn't have all that background. My grandmother prayed for me all those 14 years, and I finally got saved, and then I wasn't even near her church, and I probably would have gone to her church, but I didn't know, and I got saved in a revival meeting, went to this church that was close to my house, and got involved in that church. But here's what happened. I was taught you needed to go to Sunday school, and Sunday school was for kids. In fact, I saw a lot of parents do something like this, and this is really bad, but that's what they did. They would drop their kids off for Sunday school and then come in for preaching later. That's how they did it. Because Sunday school was for children, not for adults. Well, first of all, number one is that would be wrong because of example. Because you know what happened? Here's what took place in that church. When those children became young adults, guess what they did? They did the same thing. They brought their kids to Sunday school and dropped them off because remember, Sunday school is for what? Children. That's how they thought. So I guess they felt like that the only thing they really needed was preaching. But let me ask you a question. Is preaching the only thing that Jesus did? No. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever work with a community? Yes, he did. He worked with a community of 12 men and primarily targeted 3. In other words, you might say it this way, your spiritual walk and your spiritual growth is dependent not only on the fact that God is your Savior and Lord, but God has put in place for you and me a spiritual community in which I'm to grow. And that is powerful. That's what a church is. And I became aware of that because here's what I found. You know, here's how this works, okay? I did this for a while. I tried to play golf. I get frustrated. You know, I go in spurts when I play golf, you know, and I go out there, and I did this, you know, I go play golf, and sometimes, and I was always really good when I played by myself because I like the foot wedge. Anybody know what a foot wedge is? Amen? Okay, some of you. But I know that here's what I would do, and then I would do really bad. And here's what I do. Sometimes I get guys, I say, will you stand behind me and tell me what I'm doing wrong? Because for me, when I stood there and I'd look down and I'd swing and try to hit the ball straight, it seemed straight to me, but there was something I was not doing right. And sometimes guys will say, well, you're lined up wrong, or well, your club's going through, you got a crooked swing, you know, and so you're not getting your full club thing. You know, the different thing, they would see it, I didn't see it. I was blind to that. Do you know that your Christian life, sometimes that's what happens to you. You get blind to things in your Christian life. But have you ever noticed something? You're not blind to what others see in your life. Others see things. And let me ask you this. If others see things and they love you, don't you think it's really good that they help you? How many agree with that? Amen? Are you following this? I hope you guys are getting this. Because I've told my family this. I said, look, and I told our staff guys this. I said, look, if you see something that isn't right, please tell me before I get up there. I mean, it'd be really embarrassing to get up there and your pants be unzipped in front of the church. Or your shirt tails out. Or your hair is, if you have any, is going one way or another. Or, you know, your eyes real bloodshot, or, you know, whatever the case is. It'd be really bad. It'd be embarrassing. It would be distracting to you as well. Now, here's my point. We are blinded to our condition many times in our Christian life. We are blinded to it. Because if you ask us how we're doing really good. When we're really not. We're really not. And so that's where community comes in. That's where others help us. That's where when you go in and you go home and your home community says something like this, hey, did you realize that all day long you had a rip right in your back jacket? Did you know that right in the back of your jacket? Never saw it. So what I'm getting at is this. You and I need others in our community to help us to grow. Now, Paul Tripp, I read his book, and I've used it a couple of times. Here's what he says about that. He says, your walk with God is a community project. Think about that. Your and mine, our walk with God is a community project. That means that, John, you need me, and I need you. That means that you can't solo it, that you can't stay home and listen to CDs and, you know, read your Bible and think everything's all right, because you know what's going to happen? There are going to come things in your life you're not going to see. Now, here's the way this works, okay? We created what we call connection groups on Wednesday night. Some of you don't get it yet. Some of you are not sure how that works. Because I think some of you have the idea that, well, I got to come and share. You know what? You don't always have to share. Sometimes you just need to come and listen. But I'm going to tell you this. You may not come for you, but you may come because somebody else needs you. Amen? Amen. Because I may need you. I get this happen sometimes. I tell people, say something like this. You know what? If I would have known, I just would have called you because I really needed you. So connection groups is the idea that we're trying to create a community of growth. And the reason why that I felt it was important for me to preach this is because I'm not sure that we really get this concept of discipleship and how this works, because what my goal is at the end of this year that we go from being a connection group church where we are, you know, kind of helping each other, where we are going to start connecting in community and bringing people in and starting to help reach those people rather than, you know, sitting around worrying about ourselves. We're going to be helping others because this idea of discipleship is not us discipling one another, it's us discipling those who do not know Christ. And I know this is a big concept, and I'm not trying to get you to swallow, you know, something really big right now. But what I'm saying is this, that this has a purpose. This is a biblical purpose. And the idea then is that while you may not need connection group for you personally, but somebody needs you in that connection group. Man, if you're not in a connection group, you need to get in one. You need to get involved in one. Wednesday night has that. That's that purpose. That's what it's for. Now, let me show you how they work, okay? There are four ways in which God designed other people to help me, and I'm going to give them to you real quick, and they're rapid fire, and we're done, okay? Number one, letter A underneath this. Letter A. I understand that I need strength from others. Ecclesiastes says it like this, and I preached a message, I think, last fall, and here's what it says. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Remember that passage I preached out of? Or if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We get strength from others. You know what I found out? I can sometimes come to church on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to be honest, sometimes I don't even want to be here. You know, I'm just tired. You ever get tired? It's not like I don't like it. I love you guys. I love work. But you know what the best part is coming here is? You guys. That's the best part. You know, you come here and you sing together and you kind of cut up with each other and you say, hey, I've been praying for you about this and I'm praying for you about that. And before long, man, I'm like, man, I'm ready to go. Because we get strength from each other. You know, Wednesday night's sort of the hump night, you know. You go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're tired. Wednesday night you come, some of you might have found out this week that something was pretty horrible. Personally, I think last week was a horrific day, a horrific week in our nation. I was greatly, greatly perplexed and troubled by what happened in Boston. I hope you were too. I prayed for those people. It was a horrible attack on our nation. I'm convinced of that. And then on top of all that, what you guys may not realize is we had several people killed last week in our county. A lot of accidents, weird things happened, strange things. There was a guy, I don't know if you know, there's a car that rolled over up in Dixon. Did you see that? A good Samaritan gets out to try to help. Somebody comes and kills, hits both of them, and they're killed. Horrific. I was talking to the CHP officers the other day, and they were talking to me about that. They said it's a horrible thing, man. They were there. And it bothered them. And what I'm saying is that we get strength from others. You come on a Wednesday night after you have just heard that our nation was attacked and now we don't know what's going to happen. All of a sudden everything's locked down. And you come on Wednesday night, it's kind of like, man, it's just great to know we got God's people together. Get strength from each other. The second thing I find, but when I consider about this idea, is I get wisdom from others. Anyone ever done this? Anyone almost made a really stupid choice and a stupid mistake? Anyone ever done something like that? But you got wisdom from somebody about it to not do it? The Bible makes that very clear that when you come, maybe in a group, you know, even afterwards, and I know that when we come, we don't share everything. I'm certainly not going to, and I don't think you should, but man, when we come together, we're sharing our heart with each other, we're praying for each other, and we may say, you know, I was thinking about this, what do you think? And so, you know, we're contributing to somebody else, maybe we're trying to protect them, maybe they don't see something, maybe they have a blind spot they can't see, you know, maybe they, you know, after they bought, you know, their Bentley, and they're $2 million, you know, property, and they only make $20,000 a year, maybe they better slow down. And the Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And then there's another verse that says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God teaches us that we get safety from others. And then there's the accountability issue in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's what I found is, for me personally, I like the accountability. I'm accountable to our deacons and to our staff and to our pastoral staff and to others. I to you. Someone said, well, who are you accountable? Everybody. And we're accountable to each other. Accountability is really, really vital. Accountability keeps me straight. And even when I know that maybe I'm tempted to do things that I shouldn't, or maybe to kind of blow off things. No, I'm accountable. I'm going to have to give an answer for that. Because you realize that every one of us one day are going to give an answer to God for our lives. Accountability. And then letter D is acceptance from others. I just know that if the world may hate me and they may hate for what I stand for and all of those kind of things, it's nice to know that I have an acceptance among God's people. Amen and amen. John chapter 15 says it like this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that he loves us and he laid down his life for us. And so what God is reminding you and I tonight is this, that we certainly need the acceptance of others. You have a hard week, man, coming like that. You know, and here's what happens. Many people do, they want to do the opposite. Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to retreat and run away. Listen, man, come. Be a part and find out what God might have through someone else to encourage you. And maybe the next week you do the same for somebody else. That's how God works it. Remember, your spiritual growth is dependent on others. Your walk with God is a community project. You cannot live your life in isolation. You can't. And grow spiritually. You can't. It just will not work. Perhaps maybe you might need some encouragement or strength, or maybe you might find yourself, you know, you just need someone to help you. And what we've tried to do in these last 12 months, and I know we've made some pretty dramatic changes in a good way, is we've tried to do this for you. And here's what we tried to do. We want to encourage people and simplify the Christian life to this. Glorify God, grow together, and what's the last part? Give back. Where do we glorify God? Sunday morning, Sunday night. How do we grow together? Classes Sunday morning. How about Wednesday night? Do we grow together on Wednesday night? Connection groups. And then how do we give back? Well, we have community outreach. That's one way. That's not the only way. Some of you maybe can't come on Monday night. Maybe you don't get home till 8 o'clock. We understand that. But you can give back other ways. Some of you give back in the nursery. Some give back singing in the choir. Some give, you know, people can give back, but you know, just somehow or another, we've got to just do something other than just do nothing. We have a contribution to help others. Discipleship is all about that. Boy, I'm praying that God will just ignite our heart, put a fire in our soul. And we might say, God, all I want to be is I want to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. I want to find that person out in the community. I just want to ask you this before we close in prayer. I wonder how many of you have someone who you know that is not a Christian and you're genuinely burdened for them. Let's hear your hands. How many of you would raise your hand and say that? You know somebody? All right. Many, many hands. Many hands. I'll raise two for me. There are people that I... And here's what I want to ask you. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand about this. I wonder how many of you are praying for those people. Okay, and then here's the next question. If you are praying for them, what is your plan to try to reach them? What's your plan? We have a plan to help you with that. We want to show you how to do that, and we want to help you with that. And I pray over these next 10 weeks as we get involved in community outreach or whatever it is, that we can help you and show you how you can reach those people with the gospel of Christ. Because I'll tell you this, God wants to reach them as bad as we do. May God help us to realize that our growth is dependent on others, and others are dependent on us. That's how it works. Heavenly Father,